bruises. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, Jesus was bruised for our iniquities. If you go with me now to Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, there the Word of God teaches us, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and notice this last line, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. God knew it a long time ago, ladies and gentlemen, that there would be folks among us who would be bruised. He knew it. And He said He came to set at liberty them that are bruised. The bruise comes first. Rot and bad follow the bruise. Watch it, for example, in an apple or in a melon. A bump or mishandling will leave a bruise from time to time. And the bruise will eventually invite decay, and the apple will rot, or the melon will rot. Why? Because of the bruise. Now, Roman numeral 1 in my notes this morning, but the greater tragedy of bruising is in human lives. Many a lost soul today is the result of a bruise, a careless jostling by someone that left a man or woman's soul hurt. They've been bruised. In fact, I see these bruises nearly every single day of my life. Men and women who've been hurt, bruised by someone else, bruised by a preacher, bruised by a choir director, bruised by a nursery worker, bruised because of just fellowship, but have been hurt. This is none of my information. This information I'm going to give you now comes from Louis Neiser, who is an attorney. Louis Neiser, an attorney, wrote My Life in Court. And here's what he wrote. I have represented defrauded businessmen who fight their deceivers for fortune and power. I have seen them pour out their venom against their opponents until they suffer heart attacks or are ulcerated. I have witnessed struggles for the protection of copyrighted material where pride of authorship, being dearer than life itself, consume the creative artist. I have seen public figures libeled or accused of wrongdoing, which could wreck their life's work, and they strike back at their detractors. Number four, I have observed men who, with spotless reputations, were indicted and suffer nervous breakdowns. Number five, I have witnessed children sue their fathers, sue their mothers to deprive them of their business for the sake of money. I have participated in will contests in which relatives were at each other's throats just to get a little bit of the inheritance. The attorney writes, all these litigations evoke intense feelings of animosity, revenge, and retribution. Some of them may have fought ruthlessly. None of them, even in their most aggravated form, can equal the sheer unadulterated venom of matrimonial contest. The participants there are often ready to gouge out each other's eyes or the soul of the one they once said they loved without any pity whatsoever. He writes further, a man whose sense of honor may be perfect and whose restraint under extreme provocation may be admirable will unhesitatingly insist on making charges against his wife, which even if true would not be entertained by any decent man, particularly against the mother of his children, a woman who all her life has been kindly and gentle may turn to vengeful, so vengeful against her own husband that she will write obscene and poisonous letters to his friends and create violent scenes at the office and confront and physically even attack him in public places, have him arrested, even write anonymous accusations to the Treasury Department about his taxes. He goes on and writes further, either may disregard their children's welfare by making them pawns in the battle, filling their ears with loathsome words about the other. There is no limit for the blazing hatred, the unquenchable vengefulness, the reckless abandonment of all the standards of decent restraint which a fierce matrimonial contest engenders. That's the lawyer's words. I want you to know these are bruises. That's what these are. Every courtroom is filled with those bruises. How often, can I ask you? How often, folks, as you sit here under the sound of my voice or listen by the radio or the internet, how often have you been bruised? How often, folks, you who sit in my church this morning, have you been bruised by others? David knew what it was to be bruised. David and the Word of God knew. That's Roman numeral number 2. David knew what it was to be bruised. Follow me now to 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 5 through verse number 8. David knew what it was like, undermined by his own son, his popularity at the lowest ebb, wearied by years of challenge. He was libeled by Shimei, a distant relative of the house of Saul. And here's what's written in the Word of God in verses 5 through verse 8. And when David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth, and he cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David, and at all the servants of the king David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus Shimei, when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art, he said to David, thou art a bloody man. He looked to David. Now the belittling Shimei, the lying accusations hurt worse that day than the stones they threw at David. Bruises. Joseph, Roman numeral number 3, knew what it was to be bruised. His brothers bruised him early in life. Potiphar's wife bruised him with a smear and a shakedown that was for sheer sex, unsurpassed in that day. Genesis chapter 39, we find that story. Follow me there, please, to verse number 17. And here's what she says. This is through verse number 20. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought me unto me, unto us, came in unto me to mock me. It came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, and he left his garment with me, see, and fled. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, and his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. The injustice of all that happened to Joseph all hurt worse than the handcuffs and the leg irons that day that held him fast. You know, not long ago, there was a plaintive cry that was published in the newspapers. Maybe you did or maybe you didn't see it. It was written by some teenagers. And they wrote this: "Our mother drinks." I don't mean just a cocktail at parties. I mean by herself during the afternoon. Sometimes the woman next door comes in and they get drunk together, she wrote. "When my sisters and I come home from school, Mom is usually in a terrible, terrible shape. Most days she doesn't even make the beds, doesn't even clean the house. We have to do the housework. It doesn't get done otherwise. Then we have to go to the store and we have to beg for credit so we can have dinner on the table that night. Somebody," they wrote, "please help us." What I'm saying is, those children, ladies and gentlemen, in our society are bruised. They're bruised for life. Something is happening to them as children that shouldn't ever happen. How will it affect their lives? Will they ever recover from those bruises? I was talking to a teacher's aide just this week. And just this week, she said to me, "Pastor, we need to pray for our society. There's a little girl in the public schools that I have to sit with and I have to work with. There's a little boy I have to sit with and work with every single day because they cannot be left by themselves. The little girl is so sad, Pastor. She cries all the time. She cries about everything. The little girl is never, ever, ever happy. It's so sad to watch her walk through the schoolrooms and walk down the hallways and to sit in class. She cries all the time. Just at any moment, she'll start crying. And she never smiles. I've never seen her smile." I said, "Oh, my goodness. What grade is she in?" "She's a kindergartner." "Well, little girl ought to be jumping and playing and happy and smiling. And look at my pretty dress. And look at me, Mommy. And oh, hey, and what's happening?" And I said, "What in the world's wrong with the little girl?" And she said, "She's been drug-induced." In other words, her mommy took drugs all of her pregnancy. And the poor little girl has no chance at all. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, she's been bruised. What's her life going to be the rest of her life? There's a little guy who the aide has to be with every day. He can't be by himself, and if he doesn't straighten it up, he's going to go to another institution. God help us to understand, there are bruised people everywhere. I ask about the little boy. I say, "How old's the little boy who can't be left by himself, who can't learn on his own, who's angry and throws things as a little child at the teachers, picks up chairs and throws them? How old is he?" He's also a kindergartner. I don't know about you, it just breaks my heart to learn of these issues. These children are bruised. Something's happening that shouldn't happen. And it will affect them, ladies and gentlemen, for the rest of their lives. Will they ever recover from these bruises? Mom, Dad, church folks, listen to me closely. Jesus died to set at liberty, hey, those who were bruised. Hey, woo, is there a chance? Is there a hope? If there's not, ladies and gentlemen, let's close this Bible and forget church. If we say they're beyond hope, there's no way they can be helped, then let's close it up and forget it. We're not doing anything worthwhile. The only thing we're doing is begging Christians to come to church. We're begging saints of God to be faithful. We're begging Christians to be tithers and supporters of missions and supporters of radio. We're begging. Why in the world do we have to beg? There's people who are bruised, brother. Let's get about the business that Christ wants us to get about. What is it? To set at liberty those that are bruised. Think with me just a minute. Jesus came, did he not? Did I read you the scripture right? Did he come to set at liberty those that are bruised? Speak to me, everybody. Yes, he did. That's what the scripture says. I want to know something. How does he do it? How does he do it? He provides an antidote for the putrefying action of bruised apple. Can I tell you this? A bruised apple never recovers. The bruise generates bad, and the bad spreads. There is no hope for the apple, but there is hope for every human life through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is hope, church. Listen, my radio fans need to hear you say amen. There is hope for every bruised man, woman, boy, or girl who comes to Jesus Christ. It's the truth. If not, we ought to quit doing what we're doing and just wrap it up. Peter was badly bruised. Remember the night of the betrayal? Go with me to Luke chapter 12. Verse 54. Peter was badly bruised on the night of Christ's betrayal. A certain maid beheld him, it says. Let's look at verse 54 through 62. Let me read it for you. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. In about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow right here also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock croweth, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The crash in Peter's soul was awful. The awful vision of his moral weakness really hurt him. He, Peter, was really hurt. And hurt badly. He was ripe, ladies and gentlemen, for Satan's infection. Condemnation lay heavily upon his soul. But ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ was there to set him at liberty and to lift him and pardon him and kiss away the condemnation. Why? Because Jesus said, I came to set them at liberty who are bruised. And so the man that was bruised, I love this, stood just a few days later and preached at Pentecost. And that one who was bruised so badly saw 3,000 saved in one service. Woo! Hey, that's good. Amen. You mean that man who was bruised, that man who denied, you mean that man God used to preach the gospel and 3,000 got saved? You better know it, because God uses bruised people. Because he sets at liberty those that are bruised. That's what he does with you. Do you think any of us are great people? No, sir. Every single one of us have messed up. Every single one of us have gone astray. Every single one of us have said things and done things and acted ways we shouldn't have. And we ourselves have bruised others by our going and by our living and by our doing. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, you give yourself to God. You come back to God, and God can use that old rotten, bruised life of yours and make something out of you. He can do it. And we need to preach that gospel to everybody, that God uses folks that are broken. God uses people that are bruised. God does use them, and he uses them mightily for his kingdom. The woman taken in adultery was bruised. This is Roman numeral number 6. The woman taken in adultery was bruised. No one but God could possibly know what her unfortunate life had been. And what her unfortunate life had done to her soul. Nobody would know that except God. Her ideas and ideals had been battered down. Her body had become, as you know, a common marketplace. Her mind had been sullied, and honestly, corruption had filled and spread through her spirit. And she had slidden down that ladder of entertainment status, and she had been taken in public, and she was plying her trade on the streets. Ladies and gentlemen, she was a bad woman. Is that all you can do? I said, it looks like to me in Scripture, she was a bad woman. What do we do with bad women? Throw them away. Stone them. Stone them until they're dead. That's what they used to do, right? Plying your trade on the streets. Who do you think you are? What kind of a woman are you? Only one person could set her at liberty. Only one. And thank God, he did. No matter what anybody else thought, he did. Go with me to John chapter 8. Scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. In the very act. We caught her. Now Moses of the law commanded us that such a should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. He began to write something. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And wrote, again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they, which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Was she bruised? Did he set at liberty them that are bruised? Ooh, we have a big God. I said we have a big God. And we don't even understand how big he is. If a woman came in here who'd been running the streets and acting like some kind of banshee Indian and sex every other week and every other day and kids left out, and she came back, we'd say, I don't think she really means it. I ain't going to trust that. That's how we would do it. Jesus said, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You know why, Brother Wolf? Because he has the power. He has the power to legitimately clean and wipe clean your entire slate. And listen, hey, everybody in this room, aren't you glad that our God has wiped your slate clean? And sets you at liberty. Oh, let's not think how good we are. Let's think how bad we are, except for the blood of Christ. He sets at liberty those that are bruised. He lifts the condemnation. That's how he sets us free. What's the scripture say? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He sets at liberty them that are bruised. Isaiah said he was bruised for our iniquities. The Son of God was bruised as no other man has ever been bruised. He was bruised by the world that we have ruined. Oh, yeah. We have ruined the world. God made a good world. Can I get an amen right there? There's a place for an amen. God made a good world. I said, God made a good world. We've messed it up, not God. He said he turned. And everything that he had created was good. In our Sunday school class, Mrs. Berry was so good. She said, I can see God, preacher, in the sunset. I can see God in the sunrise. Woo! And so can I. And so can you. And we who have been bruised and should be rotten and sent to hell are suddenly set at liberty. And we're on our way to heaven. And I'm so glad. Well, I'm on my way to heaven. And I'm so... Some of us need to start singing some songs like that. Well, I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm so glad, and the devil can't do me no harm. Anybody ever heard that song before? Just one. That's an old Pentecostal song. But the truth. Amen. We have made it a bad world. The lies of the world are our lies, not his. The hatred of the world is our hatred. The greed of the world is our greed. The impurity of this world is our impurity. Our sin bruised him. He was lied about. His reputation was smeared. His honor was quenched and questioned. He was physically attacked. Murderous attempts were made upon his life even before his death. His loneliness is a matter of record. He was misunderstood by his friends. His family, he lived by faith. God had to supply his tax money even a special way. None ever heaped the riches of this world upon him. No one did. Authorities treat him with contempt. In the end of his life, the crowds literally forsook him. He was betrayed, denied by those he had shared his love and confidence with. Think about this. No one pleaded for his cause. He was sentenced to die with thieves. Jesus Christ was bruised for your sakes. Have you been bruised? Come on, think about this. Have you been bruised by somebody, something, some denomination? Some mom, some dad, some preacher, some friend. Have you been bruised? No one understands the hurt in your soul like the Savior does. You see, he is a refuge for spirits that are bruised. Tell him your heartbreak. Tell him about your bruise. Tell him your struggle against revenge. Preacher, I have a hard time with bitterness. I have a hard time with suicide. He understands all that stuff that no one else can understand. But ladies and gentlemen, you've got to come to him. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, the scripture says he threatened not. But what did he do? He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Jesus is the friend you need. I'm closing. Musicians are coming. Let's talk about that bruise in your soul just a second. That bruise in your soul. Mister, ma'am, it will turn from bad to worse. It will eat into your life with death and pain and punishment. I'm telling everybody this morning, you can't afford that. You just can't afford that. Let God save you this morning. Let God, let His grace remove the bitterness, the anger, the malice, the strife, the envy, the recklessness. Listen, folks, don't throw away your life because you've been hurt. Find a new life. So you got hurt. Find a new life. Find a new beginning. That's what God offers you through Jesus Christ. Don't sit there in your mully grubs. Don't sit there in your seat of do nothing, your seat of constant complaining. Get up. Say to God, I'm changing my life. I'm going to come to God. I'm going to let God use me. I'm going to let God thrill me once again with the great things of God. I'm going to allow God to do that for me. That same attorney, Mr. Neiser, said this. He spoke of a woman whom he defended in a divorce action as one who was haggard and over thin, he said, because she had loss of sleep and loss of food. Her eyes were dim. There was a red rim around the eyes because there were so many tears. She stood there before the judge, quivering and shaken, although he said not a finger had been laid on her. Are you that woman? Are you that man? Scared, guilt-ridden, frustrated, upset, bruised? Are you living tormented or with a bruised life? Who cares? God does. Who really cares? God does. The message then is for you this morning. It tells you that God does care and that God is prepared to do something about it through Jesus Christ. Musicians, would you come, please?